Praise the Lord. Good evening. Trust you've had a wonderful day. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful and thankful for all of your loving kindness and your mercies. Thank you for the office that we stand in, the office of sons. Thank you for the privilege to receive the truth of your word. Thank you for the clarity that is ours in the Spirit. Thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that has given us the supply of that same Spirit. Thank you for the realities that settle upon our hearts tonight. We are the better, we are the stronger for the knowledge that we receive, and we walk in the light of such in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ele Christus sefrat ala gichte estu sobrate lekiata la kike kulugraste ekike sisevresnike. Are your lights burning? Are you set in place? For they are coming forth in this season, light and truth or the revelation of the risen Lord. For the Master stands, yea, at the cross of time, releasing light, truth, wisdom, revelation of that which he plans to unveil even in this season. For yea, many will say all they can see are the activities of the enemy. For those who are in the light, for those who have given themselves to prayer and meditation of the word, all they can see is that which the Master tells them in secret, which they are meant to announce on the rooftop. So be one of those whose lights are burning. Be one of those who is sensitive. Be one of those who receives readily from the Master's lips, for your ears are close to his mouth. And you hear in this season like never before that which is instructing you to do. So you have clarity because you are a son. It is your heritage in your DNA. You walk on the light and you fulfill the Master's bidding, the Master's call. For you're no longer swayed even by the deception that the spirit of materialism has placed upon the world. You are seeing how things really are in the light of the love of Christ. Even the compassion that sent that man of Galilee to the cross and he rose again. So in the light of what he has accomplished, you are the proof and the testimony of his work. You go forth, therefore, majestically by his Spirit, conquering and overcoming, and taking back from every quarter that which the enemy thought belonged to him. For the heart is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the souls of men belong to the Master. So you are his trusted servant. You are the one he has given stewardship to go forth and lighten the dark places. Take therefore of the church of his glory, and go shine it in all the places, and let the favor, even the fragrance of his resurrection, let it announce the presence of the Holy One, and let every hindrance give way, and let every shackle be broken, let every sickness free, and let every demonic influence be forever broken. For the Master's laughter in his resurrection rings out through you, and it will overcome. It will take over territories. It will fulfill and accomplish that which is in the Father's heart. Glory to God. Amen. Say with me, I am willing. I am obedient. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm not subject to the lust of this world. I overcome at all times. So therefore, nothing corrupts my understanding. Nothing influences my mind beyond the Master's will. The Master's bidding, his will is clearly resonating on the inside of me. I listen to his instructions. I follow his guidance. I walk in his path, and my paths are ever bright. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, let's pay to that instruction. It's important. I believe in this time more than ever before, when people are running around confused and they are asking questions about what is taking place upon the face of the earth, those who belong to him, his very own, have the ability to listen to the Master and to follow his instructions with all clarity and to walk in the light of his glory and of his grace. All right, glory to God. And I believe that more than ever before at this time, it's time to pay much attention to God's word like never before. Okay, all right, in the light of what I just said, now let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. We are going to continue looking at responding to leadings of God's Spirit. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, because I believe more than ever before now, you and I need to pay very strong attention to God's word. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20 says, My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Now notice the first word, attend, incline. All right, attend and incline. So you attend, then you incline. Verse 21 says, let them not depart. That's a personal responsibility. They should not depart from your eyes. Actually, if you look at it contextually, what is actually instructing you and I to do is this. Your physical senses are under the control of your will. You are the one that chooses what to do with your physical senses. Your physical senses are a door to your heart. In other words, what you hear, what you see, what you think about as a way of entering your heart. So we have an instruction that says, my son, attend to my words. Now, if you notice the previous verse, I've taught you to read contextually. If you read from verse 8, it says, but the path of the just is like a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Now, sometimes we quote that scripture to pray for people and everything, but it's actually speaking about the fulfillment of a promise that was in the Old Testament. That just there, all right, is a revelation of the Old Testament saints. It says their path is like a shining light, and it shines more and more unto the perfect day. The perfect day is where you and I exist now. The perfect day is a day of the resurrection of Jesus. That's a perfect day. That means that which they look forward to, they walked in limited light. That light has finally come to its conclusion. That conclusion is in the resurrection of Jesus. So it says, for the path of the just, they had information, they had revelation, but what they were looking forward to was in their future. The Bible refers to them as the just because they believed and they were righteous by faith in Christ Jesus. All right, so it says, the path of the just is such a shining light. It shines brighter more and more unto the perfect day. That's not a prayer for a believer. All right, that's a prophecy that has been fulfilled. It's a prophecy regarding the Old Testament saints. Verse 19 says, but the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble, my son. So you are not the wicked, you are my son. My son, attend to my words. All right, incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Notice those four instructions have to do with you and I, what we do with God's word. All right, keep them in the midst of your heart. Verse 22, for they are. That is what they are. They are life to those that find them. So the finding then is the understanding in the heart. Notice that the finding of the word is understanding in the heart, and that's where it takes effect. When the word is working in the heart, that's when we see the effect and the fruit of the word. So it says, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. That's the resting place of God's word, for they are life unto those that find them, and then health to all their flesh. It now says in verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All right, so we are to pay attention to God's word deliberately, and there's no such thing as I have heard that before. We keep hearing because he just told you that you should incline your ear to God's word. You should not let it depart from your eyes, so that you can keep them in the midst of your heart. It now says, when you have found it, the word find there refers to when understanding dawns upon you. It says it translates to life. Life and health to all your flesh simply means your entire being, your lifestyle, your conversation, your manner of life will be affected by the understanding of God's word. All right. Verse 22 says, for their life unto those that find them. Who are the those that is trying to? It's those that follow the instructions from verse 20. They are the ones who find or who now understand. And now says, and health to all their flesh. All right. So that's just an admonition. Now, Romans chapter 8 this evening. We want to continue looking at responding to the leadings of God. Romans chapter 8. Glory to God. All right, I'm going to read from verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be, or because the spirit of God dwells in you. So it says, your identity is defined by the indwelling of the spirit. The believer's identity is defined by the indwelling of the spirit. Again, when you're looking at the epistles and God's word, you're looking at God's definition. How does God see things? So notice, but you are not in the flesh. He's talking to the believers. Who is he addressing here? The same person he addressed in verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, you are not in the flesh, but we're in the spirit. That's your location. That's your address. That's your identity. If so be, simply means since the spirit of God dwells in you. So you take your identity from the indwelling of the spirit. Now, it now says, now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, means if any one is not in Christ Jesus, he is none of his. Notice that. Oh, how I wish people will understand that the indwelling of the spirit is what gives a man an identity. The absence of that indwelling is also what determines the person's identity. So the spirit of God, the indwelling, is how you know who is the son of God. Not conduct. Conduct is not the primary way you discover. Conduct can come after you respond to the indwelling of the spirit. But here he's telling you that no matter how good a man's conduct is, without the indwelling, he has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That means there is no mark. There's no unique mark. Nothing that speaks about that man, that speaks of God concerning that man. Now, verse 10 now says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead. And what they are doing is subject to mortality. The body is mortal because of the effect of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. That means you have contact with God, or you are in God's realm, or you are open and sensitive to the operations, the dealings, and the voice of God. That means that that's when by the spirit is life because of righteousness. So the spirit is life means that you, by the indwelling of God's spirit, have been brought into a supernatural fellowship. That fellowship means that to commune with God is an everyday affair, is a reality for you now. You are not seeking God's voice. You are not looking for God's leading. You are where God is. Glory to God. You are where God is. All right? Verse 11 says, but if, again, remember the rule that we looked at, that there are areas where they translated the word if, and it actually means since. It says, but since the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, notice the subtle change. Don't miss it, because as we go on, you see the importance. But if the spirit of him, or since the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that what dwells in you. He's talking about the resurrection, right? So he's telling you that so complete is the work of the spirit of God indwelling you, or that indwelling actually means that all that is left for you now to experience is a resurrected or a glorified body. I'm going to jump all the way to verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? It means you were led out of darkness into light. Now, the process of that leading automatically ensures that the Spirit of God not only changes your status, the Spirit of God is resident in you forever. Now, again, remember, in this series of teaching, we've discovered that to be led by the Spirit of God is not just talking about circumcision leading. The word leading there, if you read contextually in chapter 8 of Romans, is actually speaking about the fact that you were led out of the flesh into the Spirit, you were led out of darkness into His marvelous light, you were led out of unbelief into faith. That's what it's talking about. So as many as are led by the Spirit of God, it uses the word led in the present tense, not past tense. Because number one, certain things have happened in the past, certain things are ongoing now, and we keep going on because the Spirit of Christ in you is your status. The Spirit of Christ within you is your new status. So we define you as a son of God because of the indwelling of the Spirit. For that Spirit is God's mark upon you as a believer. That's why the Bible says you are one of his. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you are one of his. That's very important. So we see that Ezekiel's prophecy has been fulfilled according to this Romans chapter 8. All right? It says, but you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Glory to God. And if Christ be in you, that's the same thing as Spirit being you, the body may be mortal because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of what? Righteousness. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. So we're looking at responding to God's Spirit, because you and I are not seeking God's Spirit. You and I have God's Spirit. Responding has to do with the persuasion of the heart, which means it's the light and the revelation of the truth that makes us know how to walk in, how to respond, and how to yield to the leadings that are already ours. Glory to God. All right, so John's Gospel chapter 14. I read from verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. The believing God believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And one of the things we said is these instructions that Jesus is giving to them just before he went to the cross is about to fulfill Ezekiel's prophecy. Remember that in Ezekiel 36, one of the things that God said through the prophet Ezekiel, look at Ezekiel 36, we're going to come back to John chapter 14. But look at Ezekiel 36 again, because it's so important that we see stake by stake that what God spoke through Ezekiel is about to fulfill, and he retweets it in the words of Jesus. All right? Verse 24, I will take you from among the heathen, I will gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Of course, you will understand that when it says from all your idols here, it's talking about things that occupy your heart and are not the Spirit of God. Actually, idols is a way of identifying an unbeliever. The Bible calls him in 1 Corinthians 6:6, it calls him a temple of idols. It calls an unbeliever a temple of idols. You know, you and I will not think about that naturally, that you call another fellow being a temple of idols. But it calls a believer the temple of God. It calls an unbeliever a temple of idols. So when it says, I will cleanse you from all your idols, it's simply talking about the spiritual state of a man that is without Christ. So, verse 26 now. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit where? Within you. What is that? The indwelling of the Spirit. And my putting my spirit within you is my ability to cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and you shall do them. In other words, the spirit I will put within you will indicate your nature or will be one with you. That's what it means. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The spirit within you is your ability to walk in my statutes. That's what it's saying. In other words, my spirit within you will be a nature. That's what it means. Hallelujah. My spirit within you will be what? Will be your nature. So let's go back to John's Gospel chapter 14. Glory to God. John's Gospel chapter 14 again. I'm going to read verse 3. It says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we started looking at that in this series about what does Jesus mean by where I am, you may be also. Number one, remember that at this point in time, what he said in verse 2 was, in my Father's house there are many mansions, or there are many dwelling places. The word house, there's the word household. All right, so he's talking about family. In my former family there's room for many to become sons. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. So to prepare a place will be a reference to the price that Jesus will need to pay for the Spirit to be within us. I believe that is clear. The price Jesus will pay for the Spirit to indwell us, the Spirit indwelling us, will be you and I becoming the Father's house or becoming members of the Father's household. Remember, the Spirit within is how a man becomes a son of God. All right? So when it says, I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again is resurrection. I will come again is what? Resurrection. And receive you unto myself. Now, let me ask this. If you're reading this contextually, when it says, I will come again and receive you to myself, we have one or two scriptures we need to look at, because the word receive you to myself means I will take you to where I am. I will bring you up to speed. I will bring you up to par. I will bring you into an estate. So there is this, an estate. There is a status, a standing I will bring you into when I come again. Now, again, when I come, I will come again means when I resurrect. What will he need to do in order to resurrect? He will need to die. What condition will need to be met for him to rise from the dead? He will have paid for our sins. Hallelujah. He will have paid for our sins. I'm going to pause here. Let's go to John chapter 8. I want to show us something, because I need to tidy up some loose ends, things that we looked at in this series that I didn't say too much about. John's Gospel chapter 8, one of the stories that defines this particular chapter is the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery, and they brought her to Jesus. All right, I'm just paraphrasing because I don't want to read everything. They caught her in the act of adultery, so they brought her to Jesus, and they told Jesus, this is what Moses says, that we should stone her to death, but what do you say? Verse 7, I'm going to pick up myself. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which had it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto the woman, where are those that accuse us, as no man condemned thee? Now, remember, when you're reading this, remember, Jesus represents God. So, remember, when a man commits sin, who does the accusation? Men do the accusation. It is not God that does the accusation. It is men that do the accusation. What were they counting on? They were counting on the law of Moses. So they used the law of Moses as an ammunition to accuse the woman. It wasn't God accusing the woman, but they were acting like it was God through the law of Moses. So Jesus is asking, has no man condemned him? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now pay attention, because it's important. Verse 12, because what Jesus says here bears no congruence at all with what he just told that woman. So you have to read contextually to get what he's trying to say. What did he say in verse 11? Is the woman told Jesus, "No man, Lord, I give it to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Which is, go and sin no more. And the people say things like, Jesus gave her power not to sin again. Nope. That's what he's talking about. Look at the next verse. Then spake Jesus again unto them. So he has stopped addressing the woman directly. He's not speaking to people that are around him. Then Jesus said unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So if you read this contextually, what is go and sin no more? It means start following me. Who is Jesus? I am the light of the world. What kind of light is that? In John's Gospel chapter 1, remember, we saw, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehends it not. Let me jump a little bit. In other words, that was the true light that lights every man that cometh into the world. So we said, John's Gospel chapter 1, the first few verses, is a narrative of Genesis chapter 1. It coincides and aligns with Genesis chapter 1. What is he saying? That was a true light that lights every man that comes into the world. In other words, the light of salvation, or the one who gives eternal life, that lights men's candle, is Jesus. Every man comes into the world without that light. But when they come to the world, by faith in Christ Jesus, they receive that light. We already discussed the fact that light is eternal life in the spirit of man. Remember Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20, that says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching where all the inward parts of the belly. And then we saw Psalm 18, verse 27, that says that the spirit of man is the Lord will light my candle, the Lord my God will light my darkness. We saw that in the past teachings, okay? Now, how do you light a man's candle? By receiving eternal life in Christ Jesus. Eternal life is man's spirit is light. That means his candle has been lit, or his spirit is now what? Alive in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. So look at that verse 12 again. All right, I said that very fast, but then I trust that I'm just repeating some things we said before. It says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." What was the woman's major sin? It wasn't adultery. It was that she was walking where? In darkness. She didn't have the light of life, but shall have the light of life. Glory to God. That's important. Now again, because everything Jesus was saying in John chapter 14, there were teachings he had done and were just putting things together, saying the same thing in different ways. Let's the same John chapter 8 now. Let's go all the way to verse 30. Alright. So I'm going to move on verse 29. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Verse 30, as he speak this words, many believed on him. Alright? Notice they believed on him. Now remember, when people believe on Jesus in the four gospels, they believe on him as a promised Messiah, but at that point in time he couldn't save them because the price that he needed to pay for their sins wasn't yet what? Paid. Alright? They believed on him as a promised Messiah. But as he stood before them, he couldn't save them at that time. He would have to pay the price for them to be saved. Glory to God. So these are the people he's now addressing. Remember, when he spoke those words, many believed on him. What did they believe? They believed that he was what? The Messiah. Alright? But faith in his resurrection couldn't be received until he rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. That's important. That's extremely important, because that is where that scripture comes from that says that he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he authority or power to become the sons of God. He's referring to the disciples, people that believed in him before he went to the cross. So look at verse 31 now. "Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him." Can you see that? Can you see who he's addressing? Those who believe on him, "if you continue." That what continue is what? To abide, to stay with what I've just taught you. Okay? "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know." So the question is this. Did they know the full truth? No. What did they know? Partial truth. What's partial truth? This is the promised Messiah. What's the full truth? He will die for their sins. He will rise from the dead on the third day. Their faith in his resurrection is how the new birth is brought about. So notice what it says, "you shall know." So you continue what I've told you, which is you keep following me. You stay with the truth I've taught you. I'm leading you somewhere. The same way told that woman, it says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness, because they were already were in darkness. But if you follow me, I will take you to a place. That means you will follow me beyond this earth. You will follow me beyond the cross. You will follow me into the resurrection, into the realm of the spirit. So it's safe to say to follow Jesus, which is a new birth, also will mean to move out of the flesh into the spirit. Glory to God. I want to believe that we understand that. All right. So again, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Look at what they said. Now they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How says thou, you shall be made free?" So his language confused them. Look at what Jesus said to them. Very important. "Very clearly I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin." Again, you have to be careful with King James, because King James makes it look as though if you see somebody just personally committing sin, the word "commit" actually means to exist in a sin, a state of sin. The word "commit" means to exist in sin. It means to have the nature of sin. So you are a servant of sin because that is the nature that dominates you. You are still in the flesh. So Jesus is trying to explain what I mean by free indeed. So Jesus was not saying them. He says to them that if I say whosoever commits sin or abides in that state of sin as a nature is a servant of sin. And the servant abides not the house forever. Okay? But the son abides ever. Look at verse 36. If the son, okay, who the house belongs to, therefore, shall make you free. Notice the difference. The servant does not abide there forever. It means he doesn't have rights or privileges. He is a servant. He is a slave. All right. But the son, if the son is the one who makes you free, because he is a son. So only a son can make you free, or only a son can change your status from that of a servant. That's what he's saying. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I checked the word "free indeed" there. It actually means that you will have a change of status that will grant you true liberties. It's not a change of status that comes from they just told you are free. Because you can be a free slave, they will still call you a free slave. But it's different from you from a slave to enter into sonship. That means sonship is something that will be given to you only by the one who is actually a son. So let's go back to chapter 14 now. I said all that to build up a case so that we'll see that Jesus has been teaching some of these things. Just like we looked at John chapter 10 the other time about the shepherd and the sheep. So look at what he said in verse 3 again. Glory to God. Verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you where unto myself, that where I am." Notice, "I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." What does it mean for him to come again? That is what? Resurrection. Alright? When he rises from the dead, it is coming again. He will come again in another form. And that is his rising from the dead. So that resurrection, which also signifies the indwelling of the Spirit, because the Spirit was going to be given at the instance of Jesus' word, resurrection. Remember John chapter 7? Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 38. John chapter 7 and verse 38. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39. "But this speak ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet what? Glorified." So when he told them, "I will come again and receive you unto myself," "I will come again" is glorification. That is Jesus risen from the dead. And when Jesus rises from the dead, that's when the Holy Ghost is given. The Holy Ghost given is how a man becomes a son. If you read that in the context of the verse we just read now, that is what it means to be free indeed. That is what it means to have the light of life. Are we clear on that? That's what it means to have the light of life. That's what it means for a man to be free indeed. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, or freedom that will come by a change of status, because you are now a citizen of God's kingdom. All right, so John chapter 14 again. "We're looking at this subject more from the angle of a nature, that which belongs to you, not something you're seeking or trying to get or to obtain." So when he said in verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Again, remember, where was Jesus when he was speaking to them? It was the Father's dwelling place. Look at verse 10 of that same John chapter 14. It says in verse 9, he was answering Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and now sayest thou, show us the Father." Verse 10, "Believest not thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that what? Dwells in me, he doeth the works." So the works that you are seeing, the miracles, the healing, who is doing it through Jesus? The Father that dwells in me. So if the Father dwells in Jesus, how is Jesus the Son of God? Because the Father what? Dwells in him. Glory to God. That's important. Verse 11 says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Why did he say that? Because he just told you, the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works. So if you don't believe because you can't see the Father physically, you can't see the Father by your optical eyes, believe the works that you see, because the works that you see point your attention to an invisible presence. What's that invisible presence? The Father that dwells in me. That's where Jesus was. So what is he telling them? That the Father that dwells in me, that's where Jesus was. He was the Father's house. When he says, I will come again, receive you unto myself, so that where I am, so where he is simply means the position he occupies, I will bring you into that experience. I will bring you into that estate. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now again, look at verse 16 again. Let me read that again. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you. Again, the word "and" there is not a conjunction, it's an explanation. What does it mean to pray the Father? It is that the Father should give you another comforter. So if you're going to read that in context, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you. The word "and" doesn't mean after I pray the Father will now give you. No, it's an explanation. I will pray the Father. To pray the Father means the Father will give you what? Another comforter. So you can put it this way. To pray the Father doesn't mean Jesus will kneel down after he rises from dead and pray. No. The process of I will go and prepare a place for you, that preparation is a praying. The word actually pray actually means to demand. So he says, what I will do through my death, burial, and resurrection will place the demand, will make it possible for the comforter to come. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them. I will pray the Father, all right, that is, he will give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever. So why will he abide with you forever? Because I will pray the Father. Jesus, how will you pray the Father? By my death, my burial, and my what? Resurrection. That is me praying the Father. That will place a demand on the Spirit being given, or what it takes for the Spirit to indwell you will have been what? Accomplished. Glory to God. So notice, as many as are led by the Spirit, the only one who was led by the Spirit was Jesus, because the Father dwells in him. Everyone who is born of the Spirit now is led by the Spirit. So leading is native to you. To be led by God's Spirit is not something that comes by prayer. It's something that comes as a result of the new birth. It's a present tense possession for every single Christian. Your candle has been lit. He has lightened your candle. By that candle, he has enlightened your darkness. Darkness there will mean ignorance. All right, he has enlightened your darkness. You now know, because the Spirit of God resides in you and dwells in you. That's very important. Now, when the Spirit of God came into operation in the early church, let's see one or two things. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want to show you one or two things so that we can also draw some conclusions from there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm going to read a few verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Notice, the Spirit did not give tongues, the Spirit gave utterance. So they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. What did the Spirit give them? Utterance. What did they speak? Tongues. All right. So does the Spirit speak tongues? Nope. Who speaks tongues? The believer. The believer expresses utterance in tongues and other things. So notice, they were all filled and they began. They began. They were filled and they began. Or they are beginning to speak. That speaking is the feeling. Now, go with me to verse 16. We're going to pick a few words that will explain to us something important about the Spirit that is given. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 17, and it shall come to pass at the last day, said God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Notice, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Okay? This is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So we notice that they began to prophesy. And notice how Ina explains that experience. Peter is explaining Acts 2:4. Remember what Jesus told them, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That is the indwelling, it is unseen. But look at how in Peter's teaching, look at verse 33, or from verse 32. This Jesus, as God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Of verse 31 now, he seeing this before spoke of the resurrection of Jesus, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, whose soul was not left in hell, whose flesh was not allowed to see corruption, as God raised up, whereof were all witnesses. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this which you now see and hear. Now notice the promised Holy Ghost, which you and I have received, and Peter is now using that to say he has shed forth this. So certain things were made manifest to prove that they have the Spirit, isn't it? So is it safe to say therefore that the Spirit has activity on the inside of a man? Is it safe to say that? The Spirit has activity, visible activity. It says he has shed forth this which you now see, you hear. You see, you hear. So there are things to see, there are things to hear from the activity and the prompting of the Spirit. That's what he's trying to say. So if on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled, they began to speak, Peter says that is the Spirit being poured out, or the outpouring of the Spirit. He now says what that means is that that Spirit in operation gives in such a way that you can see certain things and you can what hear certain things. In other words, the activities that come from having the Spirit dwelling inside of you. Hallelujah. There are things that comfort by having the Spirit dwelling where? Inside of you. That's important, because as we begin to look now, we'll now see, okay, there is the natural life and there is the spiritual life. In the natural life, there are natural promptings. Your physical senses receive impulses from your environment. Okay, in biology, it's called stimuli. You have external stimuli, all right, within your environment. So you have the sense of taste, smell, touch, sight, and hearing, isn't it? Those feed your understanding about what is in your immediate environment. Now, if your body is wired that way, your spirit man also, now indwelled by the Spirit of God, is alive in the realm of the Spirit. And by the Spirit of God, you can also pick up impressions, you can pick up leadings, you can pick up direction. That's very important, because the Spirit that indwells you now gives you sensations, gives you impressions, gives you leadings. Glory to God. That's important. It gives you impressions, it gives you sensations, gives you leadings. Now, one of the persons we can study in scriptures, we can look at Jesus and his ministry and see some unique things that occurred. Look at Mark chapter 5. We're looking at the inward witness now, because, okay, before Mark chapter 5, let me just read that verse, because I didn't get to that point in Romans chapter 8. Sorry. I didn't get to that point in Romans chapter 8. Let's read after we read verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the Son of God, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, because you are no longer a slave, alright? But you have received the Spirit that places you as a son. That is the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption is the Spirit that places you as a son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. Hallelujah. Notice the Spirit bears witness. So our spirit is crying Abba Father, or our spirit acknowledges God's fatherhood in our lives. In us is the Spirit that we have now received also bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Let me ask a question. How do you support the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit? Of course, it will be with leadings, with directions that can only come from God. Those leadings, those promptings, those impressions, those directions that will come from God is the Spirit of God's way of letting you or remind you or bearing witness to you that yes, you have this because you are a son of God. That's what it means. So let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5. Let's look at the story with the woman with the issue of blood, and let's look at what the Bible says. I'm going to jump to verse 28. Alright? Verse 28. The one with the issue of blood, Mark chapter 5. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She was saying this in her heart. Verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood dried up. Now, verse 27 says, she had heard of Jesus. She came in the press behind and touched his garment. Why did she touch? 28 explains why. She had been saying, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Verse 29, straightway means the minute she touched, power flowed. Alright? She touched, power flowed. Because faith was in her touch. She kept saying, if I may touch by this body, I will be healed. And she was healed of that plague. Now verse 39 is interesting. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself. How do you know that this knowing of Jesus could not have been physical? Remember, your physical body can sense touch. Your physical body can sense heat. Your physical body, your ears can hear, your eyes can see, your tongue can taste. So your physical body can feel the sensation of touch. But look at the word that was used there. Immediately, Jesus knowing in himself. He knew in himself. Okay, so he recognized, he became fully acquainted with the fact. That fact was that virtue had gone out of him. He turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" That statement tells you whatever Jesus meant by he knew himself could not be a physical reaction. What did the woman touch? She touched Jesus' clothes. How did Jesus know that his clothes were touched? He knew that virtue had left him. So it wasn't necessarily a physical sensation. It was a spiritual knowing. Somebody just received something now. So let me say it this way. The same way your body has physical sensations, your spirit has sensations too. The same way you can pick up things by your physical body, you can pick up things by your spirit as well. Remember, Jesus at this time is the only temple of God. Jesus at this time is the only one who was led by the Spirit of God. Oh, of course, we had people who some time to time would pick up God's leading, but there was no consistency because the Spirit of God wasn't dwelling in them. I'm saying this because we need to understand that the Spirit of God dwelling in you today means that God talks to you all the time. God's voice is real to you, it's clear to you all the time. So, the Bible, look at what the Bible says again. Jesus said in verse 13, Jesus immediately knowing himself, the virtue had gone at him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" So Jesus has asked. Did the woman respond? No. Look at what happened in verse 31. Disciples said unto him, "Thou sayest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Did Jesus say, "Who touched me?" No. What did Jesus say? "Who touched my clothes?" So they were thinking in the natural while Jesus was speaking about a spiritual reality. What will be natural reality? If somebody touched Jesus, he will perceive it by his physical body that somebody touched me. But the woman didn't touch Jesus' body, he touched Jesus' clothes. So whatever Jesus picked up was a perception. The Bible calls it a knowing, a supernatural comprehension. And it was by the Spirit of God that was inside of him. So look at that. When they said to Jesus, "Why are you saying somebody's touching? Can't you see everybody's here? You didn't really know what you're doing." Look at what Jesus did next. He ignored them and did something important, because that is one of the ways we activate the inward witness. Look at what Jesus did next, verse 32. And he looked round about to see her that has done this thing. Now, look at it this way. Again, whatever Jesus picked up wasn't natural. It wasn't sensory. So, if Jesus is going to look around, it won't be by knowing that the woman is healed. Because there's no way for you to know who was sick before who is now healed. So by looking at her simply means that Jesus will use his physical eyes, which feeds his heart. Pay attention. He will use his physical eyes that feeds his heart directly to scan through the crowd. And he will wait on whoever he will look at, or his eyes will alight on, and there will be a reaction from the inside. Oh, glory to God. This is very important, because many times we've said that the inward witness will refute or affirm. It will refute or affirm. All right? It will reject or embrace. And it will be because facts have been presented. It doesn't work without facts. What was the fact in this place? The woman touched Jesus' clothes. It was a spiritual transaction. Jesus also knew about it spiritually. It wasn't physical. So he turned right about to see her that has done this thing, which means that Jesus will go look at the crowd, and as he's looking at him one by one, there will be one person that when he looks at that person, there will be a reaction in his heart. That reaction is the witness that Jesus will do. But the Bible says that the woman fearing, she spoke up before Jesus got to that point. So Jesus will have found that this is the woman that touched me. This is the woman that picks up something. The disciples could never know because it was a spiritual transaction. That's important. Look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Let's look at another instance. I seem to want to stay in the book of Mark today a little. Alright, we read from verse 1. The Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and there was noise that was in the house. And said to him, many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they laid down on the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning were in their hearts. Remember, the heart is the invisible part of man. They were reasoning in their hearts. Did they say it out? No. That means more than one person was reasoning. Look at what the Bible says. What were they reasoning? Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Verse 8. And immediately. Now remember, Jesus is alive in the spirit. Alive in the spirit means that Jesus, functioning in God's realm, having God's spirit, receives information, direction, clarity, leading from the Spirit of God. Let me say it again. The realm of the Spirit is Reiliamo, Supra, Tiele, Kichte, Elo, Supro, Nekate, Iko, Glass, Elefrusta, Kile, Gia, Eshto, Bro, Usta, Kile. Not to follow the leading of the Spirit of God is to be like a fish outside of water, for your very life, your very existence began in the Spirit. So you continue in that same realm from which Christ has paid the ultimate price to bring you into. For you are He of which we spoke, where I am, there you will be also. So you are where He is, in the Spirit, with the Spirit, having the Spirit, the sensations, the direction, the leadings, that the dealings of God, which He has been carrying out, even from the day that you received Him, those same dealings continue in the Spirit. So say not, I will go to Him. Know that He has come to you. Know that where He is where you are. Know that you have been brought into fellowship and sonship. Know that the Spirit of God leads, guides, and directs you today. Say to yourself boldly, I am led of God's Spirit. I know my Father's voice. I hear what He says clearly. In all situations, therefore, I have clarity. I know things in advance. I see things before they come to pass. For because I am a son, I know that my Father knows. And knowing is my right and privilege in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Alright, so notice the Bible says in verse 8, and immediately when Jilo cruised the Sephreti Kalakia, Akukala to Brunia, Franianta Kali, Giliata Kashtel. Oh, you prayed and prayed. Oh Lord, give me direction. Oh Lord, guide me. Oh Lord, order my steps. And all that you are saying is in line with the truth. For it does guide, it does instruct, it does order your steps. But then doubts will arise in your heart. And when they do, the enemy, weaving a cloud of deception, you start paying it. And start changing that which you said in the place of prayer. Oh, mind therefore how you speak after you have prayed. Mind the confessions that come from your mouth when you are among people that do not believe as you do. No, do not try to belong to them, for you already belong to me. Say therefore, both in private and in public, that which you believe and you are persuaded of, even the reality of what I have accomplished. For what I have accomplished holds more weight, holds more water than the challenges you will ever face. For the enemy came too late. You are mine. I am yours. I live in you. I will guide. I will lead. I will instruct. Yea, all those are your present tense reality today. So stay with that reality and shun the deception of the enemy. And oh, your days will ever be bright and nothing will surprise you. For that which he has done, that which he is doing, will be as clear as day unto you. And the enemy's deception, like a cloud that breaks at the breaking of the day, will be no more. But all that he has said will stand the test of time and will be the testimony even of your experiences. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I have clarity. I have direction at all times. All right, verse 8 again. And immediately when Jesus perceived, I perceive in my spirit, I know how things will turn out. I know tomorrow even better than today. I know the immediate future. I'm not among those who's afraid, for my Father's plans are plans of good for me. So when the darkness creeps upon men's heart, my heart is ever glad. My heart is ever bright, filled with the light of His glory, of His majesty. I walk on, therefore, in the liberty that He has granted me, for I am His son indeed, free from deception, free from the enemy's trap, free from the confusion that prevails in the world, free from the ungodly laws that hold men bound, even in the realm of darkness. I am of the realm of light. Wherever I go, light therefore shines upon my path. My perception is strong. My clarity, oh, gets clearer every single day. I walk therefore where He has placed me. He has placed me in His resurrection. His mighty ability therefore in me doth find expression. So I am not afraid. I know every single day it gets better and better. I know more. I yield more. I walk more in the light of His glory. His goodness in me and through me does find full expression. And the days ahead will be days of peace, will be days of tranquility. For I will have when many will not have. I will have light when many walk in darkness. For I am a light bearer. I am a light keeper. I am a light giver. For from my lips, the gospel of the Holy One, oh, the testimony of that which he accomplished is light in the hearts of men. So when they look for light, they come to me. For I am he that has the light of life. I carry the Spirit of God wherever I go. And where I stand, he stands. So miracles will pop up. Even when men have cast down and they are no longer have hope, the light in me will give hope to men afresh, and they will know and feel the effect and the weight of all that the Father has done, even through his Son, even through the Son also. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it says in verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? So notice a transaction was going on in the hearts of these people. It was invisible, it was unspoken, but Jesus perceived how? In his spirit. Perception is of the spirit. Perception is of the spirit. Now, interestingly, the word perceive here is the same word that was used in Mark chapter 5. It means to have sudden comprehension. The comprehension is total. You know exactly what they are thinking. That means, in this case, not just inward witness, from the word witness, you interpreted exactly what the witness was saying. It perceived in his spirit what they were saying in their hearts. That means because of what they said in their hearts, which was a fact, Jesus' spirit exposed to that fact reacted, and Jesus knew exactly what it was. Now look at Mark chapter 7 also. We're looking at examples where the leading of the spirit worked. Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read from, because of our time. Verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and he had an impediment in his speech. That's somebody who stutters, all right? One who can't speak well. And they beseech him that to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers into his ears, and speech and touched his tongue. Now, it's interesting, this particular story is interesting because Jesus did some things that only a man who has the Spirit of God will do. In Jesus' healing ministry, we see the leading of the Spirit of God. The people brought a man, okay, that was deaf, that also had a speech impediment. They brought him to Jesus, and what they asked Jesus to do was place your hands upon him. So they believed in the healing ministry of Jesus to a degree, at least when Jesus placed his hand. But notice what Jesus did. He took him aside from the multitude. To take a man aside from the multitude means that what the man is believing for will not be accomplished in the midst of the people. That also means there was unbelief in the midst of the people. There was unbelief there. Jesus took that man away from them. That means in the midst of that crowd, something will hinder that power from working in that man's life. The hindrance wasn't on Jesus' part. It will be the man that will be hindered from receiving his healing. So Jesus took that man aside. But look at what he did to him, right? He took him aside from the multitude. He put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And in looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. All right? He sighed. All right? Now, the word sigh there means to murmur inaudibly. It's like an inner groan. It wasn't something that those who were around would have heard because it was in the spirit. Okay, it was in the spirit. It was a spiritual response. It was the response of the spirit to the man's condition. It is one of which you can say that when the Bible says that, and Jesus moved with compassion. The compassion means that you place yourself in that person's position so that the power, healing power, can actually flow. It was a spiritual reaction. If you were with Jesus, you couldn't hear that sign. It was something that happened where in Jesus' spirit. But let me show you something else in Mark chapter 8. Okay. Because of our time. Okay, let me use this. Let me jump to John chapter 11. John's Gospel chapter 11. I have a better illustration there. John's Gospel chapter 11. And I read from verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned where? In the spirit. And was what? Troubled. Again, if you're reading, look at the law we establish. When you see the word hand, you have to check whether is it a conjunction or an explanation. So sometimes a conjunction, sometimes an explanation. In this case, it is an explanation. So look at what it says again. When Jesus therefore saw, notice saw. To see means his optical eyes saw. Something happened. What did he see? He saw her weeping. it gives also weeping, which came with her. So there was something that that activity did, that there was a response from Jesus' spirit. Notice it says, and he groaned in the spirit that he was troubled. Right? He groaned in the spirit that he was what? Troubled. That word groan means to rebel against the situation. To refuse to accept something as a final say. What was going on here? Lazarus had been dead for 3 days. The people's weeping signified their acceptance of that reality. Now, Jesus' spirit was rebelling against death. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks about death as the last enemy that will be destroyed. So, this was an enemy of God which was preying upon mankind, because that's who Lazarus represented. So, Jesus groaned in the spirit, that is, he was what? Troubled. All right? It means he was internally agitated. You couldn't really fully see it on the outside, even though many times when there's a reaction in the spirit, our spiritual sensation can actually take over our physical body. And we're going to see that shortly. Jesus groaned in the spirit. That is, he was troubled. All right? He groaned. There was an agitation. All right? Look at what happened then. Then he said, this is Jesus' response. Notice, he is reacting to what he can see. Remember what we said about the word witness. We said that these sensations of the spirit will come in response when you expose your spirit man to facts. When you expose your spirit to facts, what was the fact now? The fact saying Jesus is raised is their acceptance of the finality of Lazarus' death. So, look at what Jesus said to him. And he said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. That weeping wasn't from an emotional disturbance. It was the sensations of the spirit actually taking over Jesus' body. Let me say this because it's important. You know, many times when we're led by the Spirit of God, if you are sensitive through praying much in the Spirit and through meditating in God's Word, let me give you 3-4 things that you need to do that will help you to be more sensitive. Number one, you pray in the Spirit frequently. Number two, meditate upon God's Word. Pray in the Spirit frequently, meditate regularly upon God's Word. Alright? Number three, learn to confess. Well, meditation, confession is part of meditation. Alright? Learn to act on God's Word regularly. Because what you are acting on, you are siding in God's Spirit. The Spirit of God is the author of Scriptures. When you meditate upon God's Word and you act upon God's Word, you are siding fully with the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. That's what you are doing. That's how you become sensitive. You are working on yourself to make yourself sensitive to the leading of Spirit. The Spirit of God doesn't need to get louder. You need to get more aware. That you have the leading of the Spirit doesn't mean you'll be aware of the leading. To have the leading, to be aware of it are two different things. That's where we're teaching how to respond. So you have the leading, then to be aware of that leading are two different things entirely. How do you get aware? You pray much in the Spirit. Alright, you meditate a lot on God's Word, then you learn to quickly act upon God's Word. Be a doer of the Word. Learn to walk in the Spirit. That is walking in love. That's the fourth thing. Walk in love. Walk in love. If you walk in love, your heart will cooperate with that leading more regularly, more often. If you learn to walk in love, your heart will find it easier to cooperate with that leading more regularly. Glory to God. Alright, so let's see what it says. So, verse 35, Jesus wept. So, whatever groan that was in the spirit is now translated to his physical body, such that his physical body has now picked it up. So Jesus' weeping here is the sensation of the spirit that Jesus expressed in his physical body. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Then some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have what? Died. Notice that statement. The implication is this, they've concluded, it's too late. We loved him. If he had come on time, would have stopped him from dying. See what has happened now. So that finality was what the spirit of Jesus was reacting to. He was rebelling against that. No. This can't be final. That can have the last say. Man will be brought out of spiritual death. Hallelujah. That's what the story of Lazarus was about. That man, though bound in 4,000 years of spiritual death, will come out when the Son of Righteousness will shine. And Jesus is that Son of Righteousness now. Hallelujah. Alright, so verse 38. Jesus therefore again groaning in himself. He groaned in his spirit. To groan in yourself means to groan where? In the spirit. Alright? So, it's like to be under a burden. Okay? To murmur against. To have indignation against a situation. To refuse to accept its finality. To question its right to prevail. That's what it means to groan there in the spirit. That's what the implication. And that's important because, see, you and I will find ourselves in situations where the spirit of God will take hold together with your spirit against challenges of life. I have learned to experience victory in many areas of life because I prayed and asked the Spirit of God to take hold together with my spirit so that I can stand against situations that are not in line with God's word, and so by extension, they're not in line with God's will. You see, we are limited when it comes to praying with our understanding when we're facing situations and circumstances. So I've come to that place many times where I knew I was facing something my natural wisdom couldn't handle. So I trust that the Spirit of God, as I began to pray in the Spirit, will help me prevail in that situation. And I began to groan and to press in. And sensation of the Spirit came up on the inside of me. And the more I pray with the ability that the Spirit gave, I saw victory in every single situation. Sometimes I don't receive the kind of answer I want, but I always get an answer. I always get clarity or direction. I prayed for members of our local assembly, our church. I prayed for many people that way when it comes to situations and challenges that we're facing. I prayed with the help of the Spirit, and groanings and sighs came forth. They were the impression of the Spirit overtaking my natural voice and finding expression to my vocal cords. Okay? That was the Spirit of God, you know, handling things through me, sorting things out through me. That's important. So, again, look at what it says now. Look at what Jesus said. After what he said, if this man had been there, he would have even caused, you know, this to happen. In verse 38, Jesus therefore again going himself coming to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said unto him, take away the stone. Martha, sister of him that was dead, said unto me, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead many times. Okay, so look at what he said. He stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said now I am not to thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when they had thus spoken, he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. Okay, what happened next? And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Glory to God. So we notice that was what happened to Lazarus. Now, before we go this evening, let's look at the book of Acts. And let's pick up one or two examples in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts. I'm going to read from verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Alright, it says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given toward idolatry. Alright, the spirit was stirred up in him, so he was provoked in his spirit. What caused the provocation? He saw the city wholly given toward idol worship. So notice again, the inward witness reacts with your heart when presented with facts. The inward witness reacts with your heart when presented with facts. What we call an impression is how your heart responds to that witness. What we call an impression is how your heart responds to that witness of the Spirit. There was a sensation on the inside of Paul. He was provoked. There was a sense of urgency against what he saw going on. It's as though when Paul saw what was going on, he saw this was the souls of men in bondage. So there was a reaction. Paul was stirred up. Okay? And verse 17 now says, therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. So what did this tell Paul to do? He began to preach. Paul began to preach. Alright? He began to preach. And before I conclude tonight, look at chapter 18. We're going to see a conclusion here that's important. All right? There's a conclusion here that is important that you and I must come to. Acts chapter 18, verse 5. Notice it was stirred up in the spirit. I see how this one was described. Verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. Notice what? He was pressed in the spirit. The word press also means to be compelled, all right? To be constrained to do something. It's like to have a sense of urgency, to find a spiritual compulsion, compelling that, no, you have to just do this. See, he was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Can you see that? He was pressed. So there was an inward propulsion, compulsion that led him to speak. What was the result of that compassion? Paul preached the gospel. Now, all the illustrations we have looked, we saw Jesus' ministry when he opened the eyes of the blind man. We saw Jesus' ministry when he ministered, when the woman that had the issue of blood touched. I mean, we saw Jesus' ministry, all right, when he was at Lazarus' tomb. Notice that all the illustrations have been about ministry. About ministry. That's important because it means that if you will step out, and this is important, to minister to people more often, you will find the witness of the Spirit easier to understand. Let me say it again. If you step out in ministry often to minister to people, that includes preaching the gospel to people, not just ministry believers, you will find the witness of the Spirit easier to recognize and to respond to. In fact, you become conversant with the leading of the Spirit. In each of these cases, Paul's being pressed or being stirred up was to preach the gospel. Does that witness work in natural areas of our daily lives? Of course it does. But the illustrations we have in the scriptures are mostly about what? Ministry. That means when it comes to healing the sick, there was a witness of the Spirit. When it comes to working miracles, there was a witness of the Spirit. When it comes to preaching the gospel, there was a witness of the Spirit. And that's important because that tells you that the activity of ministry is activity given to sons, for which the Spirit of God will always guide his sons into on a daily basis. Now, we don't have time to go to John chapter 5 today. When Jesus saw a man that had been there for 38 years by the pool of Bethesda, why did Jesus minister to only one person and left the whole place? Because that was the leading of the Spirit. That was what he felt led to do. And that's how sons operate. Sons operate by the Spirit of their Father. There must be a reason why only one person should be ministered to that particular way. Not because there was not enough power to minister to everyone, but because that was how he was led. That was how he was instructed. And the leading of the Spirit is how, what marks us out as different from those who are under the influence of this world. Bible speaks about those in this world. It says that the spirit of disobedience, okay, that now walketh in, or the spirit that now walketh in children of disobedience, among whom we also in time past, we had our conversation in time past, okay, but we are quickened together with him, we have been raised together with him, we are made to sit together with him. Glory to God. And that spirit that indwells us, leads us, and guides us in all areas of life. All right, we're going to stop here today. Father, we thank you. We are grateful for the instructions that we have received by your Spirit. Thank you for understanding and clarity concerning the prophetic word that we have received tonight. Thank you for the days ahead are days that are bright, they are days that are glorious. For there is no gloom in the camp of the believer. There is no dark cloud that can abide or stay in the camp of those who follow Christ. Thank you for the clarity that we have, for we receive more utterances, we receive more clarity, we receive more revelation. Nothing catches us by surprise. Every single member of our clan, of our fold, they are protected. They are shielded from evil. Believers are preserved everywhere in the world. Ministers are getting stronger, they're getting wiser. They have clarity. The force of darkness will not prevail. For this light is impenetrable. This light cannot be stopped. This light cannot be vanquished. For this life has already come out of spiritual death, and it shines and it abides forevermore. We give you praise, Father, for the testimony of Christ is confirming us. Hallelujah. All right, have a wonderful night, folks. God bless you.